Hello to everyone. Hello to everyone online. Hope you've had a great week. The sun is shining. It's always good. Woo! Okay, so we're going to continue our worship now. We're going to start our worship, I should say. So if you're able to, do please stand and join me. Let's get into the presence of the Lord. Now let's enter into his presence, lifting up our voices, giving him all the praise and all the glory that he's so, so worthy of. And let me just encourage you today, regardless of how your week's been, if you've had a great week, if it's been a bit of a struggle, let's just put our focus on him, because he is in control. He's on the throne. We can put our trust and our faith and our focus on the Lord, knowing that he is there for us every single step of the way. Absolutely. So let's just continue to give him all the praise. Lift up his name, lift up our voices, and let's put our focus on the Lord this morning. All who are thirsty, and all who are weak, come to the fountain and dip your heart in the stream of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the wave of his mercy. His deep cries out, we're deep, we sing, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord. Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And all who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain. Dip your heart in the stream of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away. Let the pain and the sorrow as deep cries out to thee. We say, Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come. As deep, cries out to thee. As deep cries out to thee. As deep cries out to thee. As deep cries out to thee. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Yes, Lord, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. As deep cries out to thee, as deep cries out to thee. One more time, come Lord Jesus, come. Come Lord Jesus, come. Come Lord Jesus, come. Come Lord. Into our lives, Lord.
Come, Lord Jesus, come.
Lord, you're great, you're merciful. We worship you, Lord.
Come, Lord Jesus.
We are thirsty, Lord. We need you, Lord.
Come, Lord Jesus.
To you, Lord, we cry out to you, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We worship you, come, Lord Jesus, come. Impact lives, transform lives, Lord. We worship you, Jesus, come, Lord Jesus. Thirsty. We need you in our lives, Lord. Oh, Lord, we thank you, God, for all that you are. For great are you, Lord. Everything that we have is as a result of you, Lord. Lord, everything, and the breath in our lungs, Lord, is yours. The life we have, the provision we have, Lord, the strength that we can obtain from you, Lord, is from you, Lord. The peace we can obtain is from you, Lord. And we thank you, God, for all that you're doing, all that you've done, and all that you will be doing in the future. Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you, Jesus.
great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord.
Come on, church, you give life.
You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord.
It's your breath.
It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. Pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. Pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only.
We thank you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. And all the earth.
And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord.
Come on, every voice in this place this morning.
And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great. Will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord.
One more time. All the earth.
And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord.
It's your breath.
It's your in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. Pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. Pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out you only. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord.
Yes, you are, Lord.
Great.
Everybody, it's good to see your lovely faces. It's on this sunny, sunny morning. And I just want to offer a welcome to everybody, those who've been here loads of times before, hundreds of times, and others who are just visiting. You're all very welcome. And I want to welcome people online too, and ask that you and pray that you'll be blessed as you join with us this morning. And so it's my opportunity to do the notices. And I hope that all of you who are on the email circulation have received Jamie's email on Friday and have had an opportunity to read it. And if you haven't, I would encourage you to do so. If you're not on the email circulation, please let Carla know, or you know, phone the office or whatever, and you know, get your name on that circulation. But there are just a couple of things I want to highlight from the notices. And for the last couple of months, we haven't really had any new life groups, but we've got a couple of new ones coming up. And so today is Sign Up Sunday. Yeah, that'll do. that's good. You haven't been practicing the last couple of months, so I'll let you off. So I will start by introducing the group that I'll be leading here on a Tuesday evening at 7:30. It'll be up in the upstairs room. And it's called The Power of Repentance and Forgiveness. Now, I'm sure we all know quite a bit about repentance and forgiveness, but I want to explore a bit deeper and see how they work together in a powerful way and have the potential to bring healing to body, mind, and spirit. And not just that, but also healing into relationships. So if you're interested in that, please come along. I will be out in the cafe area afterwards if you want to sign up or you want to talk to me any more about that. And we have one more new group as well, and I'm going to invite Richard to come and speak about his group.
Well, those of you who are gluttons for punishment and want to do some more theology, yeah, I'm going to be looking at the different ways of trying to understand and explain the atonement. We've just celebrated Easter, just in case you forget. Why did God bother? Basically, for us. And there are several different ways we can understand exactly what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. The sacrifice of the cross is the most profound offering of love ever. And I think we owe it to God to do our best to understand it as best we can. You've probably got at least one favourite explanation. I'd like to show you some others, not in place of them, so much as alongside them. If you think of a diamond, beautiful, they're cut, so the different sides give you a different picture and refract the light differently. We're going to do some diamond digging on the doctrine of the atonement. It's going to be fun, but you'll have to think. Monday evenings, starting on the 9th. Monday evening, starting on the 9th. 7:30. Don't bring cakes.
Thank you, Richard. and if you... if you don't sign up today, or you think, you know, when you get home, well, I wish I had, you can sign up on Church Suite. So I encourage you to do that. I've also been asked to give a plug for another group. Hope that's all right, Jamie. The Friday morning ladies group is looking for more people to join. And it's a group which meets at 9 o'clock on Friday mornings up in the upper room. And it's a group which seeks to get deeper with God, to deepen faith, and it's fellowship too, but the main focus is to know God better and to deepen faith. So I'd encourage you to come along to that if you're available and if you're female. No, you can't come, Dave. So of course the other thing to do in the notice slot is to take up our offering. And so I have four people primed to come along with the baskets. And if you feel that this is your church, that you belong here, it's an opportunity for you to invest into the work of God in this place. And so if the people would like to come along and bring the baskets round, that would be wonderful, please. And I'd say to the people online that there are plenty of information on the website if you feel that you are connected with this church and that you are being fed by our ministry here. I would encourage you to give. And I would also say that there are other ways to give rather than just in cash. You can give by text, I'm reliably informed, but I've not done that myself. And there's a card machine on the cafe, I believe, that's there today probably, and so you can pay by card. And you can also pay by church suite. So, it's a blessing to give into God's work. So I'm just going to pray as we receive the offering. Father God, we thank you for the blessing it is to be able to give to your work in this place. Thank you for the opportunity to invest some of ourselves into your work here. And Lord, I ask that you will bless those who give, and that you will bless the money to the church, that it may be used wisely, and that it may fulfill all the needs for all the good works that you have planned for us here in this church. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay. Are we starting worship? I think the children's ministry is just going to go out. So I'll just pray every blessing upon the workers and the kids today. Pray that God touches their lives and speaks to them. Give strength to the workers. And we're going to continue to worship now, church. But God is good, isn't he? Can I get an amen for that? Amen, absolutely. So again, church, we're going to continue to worship now. So if you are able to, do please stand. Getting all tangled up with the wires. We serve an almighty, amazing, great, great, good God. A God who cares for us. A God who knows every need that we have. We don't need to say it, even. It's good to lift up. We need to lift up our concerns and our prayers to the Lord. But he knows everything. He knows our lives. He knows the situations we're going through right this very minute. He knows our needs before we even know them. So let's just focus on that, because he is a great Father. A Father who provides, who loves, who cares, who protects, who strengthens. Again, let me just encourage you, as we sing these words, let's just focus on these. Open up your hearts, open up your minds, and just connect with the Lord this morning. Standing in his presence, singing this to the Lord. Let's lift it up, church.
I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. And I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are, It's who you are. It's who you are. I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
You're perfect, church.
You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways.
Yes, you are.
You are perfect in all of your ways. To us.
Yes, you are, Lord. You are perfect.
You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. To us. Love so undeniable, I can hardly speak. It's so unexplainable, I can hardly think as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still into love.
Let's sing that again, church, as you call me.
As you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still into love. Love, love.
You're a good, good Father.
You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. Who I am,
you're perfect.
You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. To us,
yes, you are, Lord. Yes, you are.
You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
Stand in our Father's presence this morning. Spirit of the living God, minister to us. Minister. Let me speak to you this morning.
Have me now. Under your wing. Cover me within your mighty hand. When the oceans rise and thunders roar, I would soar with you above the storm. Father, you are King over the flood. I will be still, know you are God. Find rest, my soul, in Christ. Know His power in quietness and trust. When the oceans rise and thunders roar, I will soar with you above. Father, you are King over the flood. I will be still, know you are God.
This verse one again.
Hide me.
Listen to you, to be directed by you, Lord, to spend time in your presence, Lord, it's like no other. And when you speak to us, Lord, it is amazing. Oh, Lord, I thank you. I pray you continue to guide us and lead us by your Spirit, Lord.
Thank you, guys. Thanks, Dave. Thanks, band. Thanks, tech team. And thank you to all of you for just being you. How are we doing?
Plug it in.
Unplug it. Plug it back in. Fixes everything, doesn't it, Carla? Yay! Tech team. Okay, going to start straight away with the words of the last chapter of Luke's Gospel, Luke 24. verses 1 to 12 and 36 to 49. Follow along. If you've got a Bible, make sure I'm not making it up. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Isn't that brilliant? "He is not here. He is risen." I'm so glad I got that reaction. "Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again?" Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. And then if we follow on in the chapter, you have the whole story of the road to Emmaus and the two disciples, Cleopas and the other disciple, meeting the risen Jesus and then recognizing him in the broken bread. And then we carry on. While they were talking about this, they went back to Jerusalem and told the apostles all about this. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified, and they thought they were seeing a ghost, wouldn't you? He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Luke's narrative at the end of that, at the end of his gospel, is the ideal launch pad for what I want to share with you today. And it starts with that sense, I hope you get it in the reading there, of there's this mixture of sort of astonishment and this amazement before the miraculous. They're kind of dumbfounded. There's joy in the midst of their despair. But there's absolutely no time for them to just sit around going, "Oh, wow, let's just be amazed. Let's just reflect. Let's just take some time to unpack that." There's immediately this sense of promise as well. They are kind of launched into something new. There's this sense that straight away something new is being birthed. They have a purpose. They have a mission. Kind of Jesus is right. "Yeah, okay, look, I'm here. I'm going to eat some fish. Here's my bones. Here's my flesh. Yep, I'm here. Let's have some tea. And now get on with it. You've got stuff to do. I've got a mission for you. I've got a message for you to proclaim. Let's get straight into it. You are witnesses. All this hasn't happened just for your kind of personal kind of edification and reflection and kind of, "Oh, well, that was, wasn't it great? We had that experience." They've got to take that experience and as witnesses do something with it. They've got to witness to it. They've got this message to proclaim: repentance and the forgiveness of sins. You've got a message. Now it's time to share it. This message I want to share with you today is called Love and Justice and Grace and Repentance, because I have trouble narrowing things down. You know, I can't. Yeah, I want to talk about this and that and that and that. And it's kind of a weaving together of several different strands. First, the first strand that I want to kind of weave into this somehow is this word that I kind of have, this sense that I have at the moment over our church and our ministry and our congregation here, a word of creativity. I believe that God is calling us, that God is inspiring us to creativity, to creative solutions, to inspiration, to imagination. He's calling us to dream, to have vision, to look to the horizon as a church, to be participating together and engaging together in constructive change, doing that actively. And also, so that's one strand, one theme that's kind of been working its way into me and through me and around me in the last few weeks. And also, I had a conversation with someone at the end of last week all about how justice fits into this picture of grace. I think that's a really important theme to pull out, and I want to kind of talk about that. So last week I talked a lot about grace. If you missed that message, Easter Sunday, you know, no condemnation, but really, honestly, you know, what can I say? If you missed that message, please do go back and have a listen, because that's the kind of necessary partner message for what I want to share today. So the next part I want to talk about today is this word repentance. Here's the Greek word. No, it isn't. Come on. Work. Sense of anticipation, isn't there? Yes! That's word. Anyone who understands their Greek letters, that says metanoia. Metanoia. Literally, it comes from meta, which means kind of like after or different. And noia is kind of thinking, something to do with the inner thought, the inner person, the inner kind of reality, the inner mind, if you like. Mind would be a good word. So literally, it means to think differently after. It means to change your mind. Metanoia means to change your mind. Repentance, if you like, means to change your mind, to change your thinking, to change the inner person. Not just have different thoughts, but change your being, change who you are, change your mind, change your inner reality. That's an important one for us to talk about. And also another strand I want to pull together today is this idea of justice. I think it's really interesting and pertinent and important to be thinking about justice at these times, because we kind of live in a moment where I think it's really important to revisit it as an idea, to reflect upon this idea of justice. Because as a culture, I think we've kind of been losing our grip, or we're certainly moving to a place where we're losing our grip on this idea so much that we're in danger of diluting it, of kind of missing the point, diluting it so far as to make it meaningless even. Maybe, I mean, we can speculate, but maybe it's something to do with the long period of European relative peace and prosperity. Maybe we've become softer or more forgetful or oversensitized or over self-absorbed. So that even, I don't know if you've noticed, but even the mildest of rebukes that people encounter as they move through life, if you spend any time online at all, on social media, then you will be bumping into this all the time. The minute you hit a different opinion, a bit of opposition, or even a mild kind of rebuke even, people go to pieces. I'm a victim. I've been oppressed. It's like, no, you haven't. Debates become foolish. That's if you can have a debate. Sometimes it feels like you can't even have a conversation. We can't have a difference of opinion. People don't know how to handle a conversation anymore, a debate where people bring different ideas together. And here's the thing, actually listen to one another. I know. Who knew? Who knew you can have a conversation with someone and actually listen to them? And maybe, just maybe, if they're making a good point, change your mind or evolve your thinking. I know that's crazy talk, but bear with me. You know, politics becomes about slogans and sound bites. The media becomes about selling products, not education or information. It becomes about our debate, our kind of context of debate just becomes about point scoring. You know, scoring cheap points and trying to be one up on the other person. We have so lost our story, I would argue, that we don't know who we are. We don't know what we are. So we become obsessed with identity, obsessed with identity politics. Identity politics is where you take a huge, complicated idea and boil it down to like one slogan and say nothing of value, but argue to the death over that slogan or that simple idea. Sometimes it seems we're incapable of handling debate or conversation. We've got this idea where offence becomes an act of injustice. I've been offended, so I'm a victim. No, you've just been offended. Offence is just an emotion. It's different from victimhood. And I think in the process, you know, we're living in days, let's be honest, where our video screens, our devices, remind us constantly what actual victimhood is. We're seeing day by day what actual oppression looks like, an actual hate, an actual injustice. Maybe we've got a little bit forgetful. As Jesus' followers, it's really important that we get wisdom and clarity on what God's justice looks like. Because justice is faith, is central to a faithful walk. As the prophet Micah said, he has told you, O mortal, what is good. He's told you, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. So talking about forgiveness and justice, I was talking a lot last week about God's grace, God's mercy, God's forgiveness. How does that kind of work with justice? There's a danger that as we seek to live gracefully and full of forgiveness, that could kind of lead us to a sort of, a passivity, being passive. You know, we could have this idea of, oh, well, you know, this person has done something wrong. Maybe they've done me some wrong. Oh, well, you know, I've done wrong things too, and God's forgiven me. So maybe I should just forgive that person and let it go. Maybe I should just let it go. I'm sorry. Saw The Lion King this week. I've got a bit of a Disney fix going on. The trouble, you know, at best, if you have that attitude, oh, God, this person's doing this really destructive kind of, you know, negative thing, but, you know, well, I've been forgiven too, so I should just, you know, say nothing about it and forgive. That's not what justice is. It doesn't lead us, because at best, that could lead to us being a kind of a doormat. At worst, we could be a real victim of abuse. That's not what God's justice looks like. Because, okay, in that analogy, okay, you might be forgiving that person, but there's no metanoia. There's no repentance. There's no change of mind. There's no change of life. There's no change in their being. It's really important for us to understand how those two messages, they partner together beautifully and seamlessly. Grace partners with the message about repentance, as we're reading in the message earlier. These are the two core kind of declarations when Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven and the forgiveness of sins is at hand. They belong together. This revelation we have of who God is and how much he loves us and how much he forgives us and how we can live in his grace should lead to a change. Otherwise, have we really heard the message? Has it really changed us? Has it really impacted us? The paradox of grace is really subtle, so it's really worth just taking a moment just to dwell on it. We need to pause to get it straight. It's simply this: how do grace and change fit together in God's economy? You've got to say this: you don't need to change in order to earn God's grace. That's not grace, that's earning. That's just quid pro quo. That's just what you get, you know. God gives his grace as a free gift. You can't earn it, and there's no change that you can bring about in your life to earn it. However, his grace opens up a totally new way of being human. Can I say that any more kind of, you know, strongly? It opens up the way and the truth and the life of Jesus. So if our eyes have really been opened to a brand new way of being human, you'd kind of expect there to be a bit of a change, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? You know, that's what's going to happen. We're living in the way of the world. There's this way. We've talked about it a lot. We talked about that a lot last week. There's this way of being human. There's this way of being human. There's this way. And there's this truth. And there's this life. No, there isn't. There's something totally different. And we find it in Jesus. There's got to be a change if we've really seen that. The gospel holds change and forgiveness together in a kind of creative tension. One doesn't buy the other. It's not a transaction, it's a creative explosion. It opens up new possibilities. It's kind of like a birthing, a consummation of something new. That's what grace brings to us. How does this work? Well, as ever, the key is love. This is the best way to tune our minds into understanding what God's justice looks like. It's love. It's simply that. We know that God is love. And love always wants the best for the other. If I love you, I want the best for you. Of course. If you love someone, think about it. Think about the people you love. You want the best for them, don't you? Of course you do. You want the best for them. You don't want them to suffer. You know, if this other person that you're thinking about, if they're acting destructively or hatefully or fearfully, if they're full of anxiety, if their life is destructive, then that's not the best for them, is it? You want better for them because you love them. That's not the best that they can have. That's not the best that they can be. Hate is not the best that someone else can have. Fear is not the best that someone else can have or be. We want better for them. If I love them, I want better for them. If I love them, I might confront them with what's going on. I might confront them with the reality of their choices and their behavior. You can love someone, as I've said many times before, you can love someone and call the police. You can love someone and get a restraining order. You can love someone and create safe boundaries around yourself and around others so that their toxic behavior doesn't continue to injure and damage and harm those people. You can create those boundaries. That is a good, a wise, and a loving thing to do, because the more hate and the more destruction that they're pouring out, it's actually back to them. Everything always bounces back to us. Be sure your sins will find you out. Be sure that your behavior will rebound back on you. And if that person is acting in a destructive way, then sometimes a loving thing you can do is to create boundaries so that they can't hurt other people anymore. It's actually good for them too. This is the basis, I would argue, of the whole call for justice in the gospel. And probably the whole Bible. This is the basis of the whole call for justice in God's economy, I would say. Can you see that love and justice, they're not opposites that need to somehow be kind of reconciled or balanced out? One is simply the expression of another. God's justice is his love. He wants better for us. He wants the best for us. Some of our songs have, and some of our theology, see Richard's group, has this idea that somehow God's love has got to be balanced with God's justice. Personally, I disagree. I think God's justice is his love. And I think he works out his love and his justice on the cross. And there's no complex balancing act required. I believe that justice is totally an expression of the love of God, who wants the best for his creation. Are you part of his creation? So he wants the best for you. But really, nice idea, Jamie, but really, can love and grace and justice and non-judgmentalism and all these lovely ideas that we talk about, can they really exist in harmony? You know, don't we inevitably come to a place of conflict where one thing is doing this and one thing is doing that and they're butting up against one another? This is where the creativity comes in. This is where the creative explosion comes in, and a big dollop of Holy Spirit wisdom as well is required. My favorite analogy for this, which I want to unpack with the rest of our time together, is from Matthew chapter 5. During the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile." Can you see how a verse like this, read a certain way, could be an absolute kind of manifesto for being a victim, for being a doormat, for being trodden on, for being really open to the worst kind of abuse even? But I really don't think that that's the right way to read this passage. It's rooted in something called the lex talionis, this idea of proportionate response to something. This was actually good news back in the day, you know, when this was first entered into scripture. This idea that if someone does something to you, justice demands an equal response. You know, someone stole my pen, I'm going to burn their house down. That's not a proportionate response. But in an ancient kind of warfare-based vengeance culture, it totally could escalate out of control. You know, maybe if someone steals your pen, you take a pen back from them and we call it quits, you know. So originally, this lex talionis, it was about proportionate response, a kind of like-for-like response, and that's the crucial thing to understand. It's this like-for-like thing, but Jesus says we can do better. We can do better than that. The Greek word that sits behind this, do not resist an evil person, it's antihistami. It's where we get antihistamine from. Antihistami, it means literally against to stand. Against to stand. It's got this kind of Greek military idea. If you remember your Spartans. Anyone like that film? Spartans. Sorry, I'm getting excited. It's got that idea. You can imagine a Greek hoplites like locking their shields and just, and you know, and that push of pikeman against pikeman, just pressing, withstand. You don't give ground. You don't retreat. You meet the same force with the same energy. It's the immovable object and the unstoppable force, or whatever the analogy is. It's that meet like with like. Back to that like with like idea. What we need is an illustration. Rich, you'll do. Come on up with me. Because what Jesus... Yeah, that'll do. I love a cheerful volunteer. We need an illustration. This idea of antihistamia is about meeting force with force. Jesus gives us a third way, a different way of meeting force. I'm going to put my mic down. So if we're pushing like that, we're meeting, it's the same force. I'm pushing on him, he's pushing on me. He doesn't want to hurt me, he's so sweet. Probably right, actually. Okay, so we push against it, that's it. Give it some welly. And if we're pushing with the same force, we're just pushing back against it, we're going nowhere. If I change the direction of our force... We meet in a lovely hug. So rather than a kind of a like manner of retaliation or escalation of conflict, Jesus is about illustrating a third way here. It's about the redirection of the energy of a conflict towards a more profound, a more loving, a more thoughtful story, not a story that's rooted in ego or vengeance or something like that. And he gives three illustrations that are all really, really interesting. First of all, I'm going to need another volunteer. Who should I pick on? I'm going to pick on... Oh, I love this. I love picking on volunteers. See how people just hide their faces and don't... Dave, you looked away at the wrong moment. Come on, Dave. So first of all, Jesus has this idea. Now, Dave, are you right or left-handed? Dave is right-handed, everyone. Big round of applause for Dave. Come, stand up here, mate. So Dave is right-handed, like most people are right-handed, okay. Now, Dave, would you hold up your right hand? He did that straight away, folks. Did you see that? Didn't have to look at his shoes or anything. He's got his right hand. Now, Dave, my right cheek is this cheek, okay. Could you please try, and do it gently, because don't hurt me, could you try and hit me in the right cheek with your right hand? Yeah, it's a bit awkward, isn't it? What would be the most natural way that you could strike my right cheek with your right hand? With your right hand? Well, if you try and punch my right cheek with your right hand, you're probably going to miss, aren't you? So let me help you. Yeah, like you're going to have to do some weird backhanded slap, or actually, probably, back of the head. It's the classic backhanded slap, isn't it? Ladies and gentlemen, Dave. Nailing right and left like a boss. The most natural way that you're going to strike someone's right cheek with your right hand, and most people are right-handed, is a backhanded slap. We're not talking about a punch. We're not talking about a fight between people who are treating one another as equals. We're talking about that. And I'm sure you've seen, hopefully not in your experience, but maybe you've seen it on TV, or maybe you have had in your experience, that kind of, it's the slap to an inferior. In their culture, particularly, it would have been something you'd have done to a slave or a servant, or unfortunately a child or a woman as a man. It's a humiliation. In fact, in the law, in the Torah, if you slap someone with a backhanded slap and you were fined for it, it was a double fine. It was the fine for the slap, but a double fine because it was an insult. You're rejecting that person as an inferior to you. Now, sorry, Dave, can I just borrow you one more time? So, we've got the illustration of the backhanded slap with the right hand. You could hit me like, so if someone slaps you with a backhanded slap.
Do it gently.
Oh. He's a powerful man, isn't he, Jess? I'm working out, mate. You see, if someone turns it, now I'm going to turn to you my other cheek. I'm going to turn my left cheek.
Right now, if you're going to hit me, you're going to hit me with a full-on.
Or like a man with a punch. I mean, whatever you like. Thanks, Dave. That's brilliant. So as you turn to them your other cheek, you're saying, look, if you're going to hit me like an equal. You're saying, I'm not going to accept the position that you've put me in. I'm not going to meet your energy with the same energy that you showed to me. I'm not going to fight back. But I'm going to say, look, if you're going to treat me like that, you treat me like an equal. Within that culture, a very subversive thing to do. For these early apostles who were being treated, who were being thrown out, treated really badly, thrown out of the synagogue, treated as lesser, treated as an inferior, to say, no, if you want to treat me with violence, at least treat me as an equal with violence. There's something subversive. There's a different way. There's a different energy in what Jesus is saying here. Again, this is very culturally derived. I'm not suggesting you do this when you leave the building today. Find someone to punch me. No, I'm not suggesting. That's what the pastor said today. No, not saying that. The second illustration, most people in Jesus' day only had two pieces of clothing. They had a kind of a linen undershirt, which was their only undergarment, and a kind of cloak over the top. And Jesus is saying, you know, if someone sues you and wants to take your cloak away, which is what was happening in Jesus' days, crushing poverty was a real problem. It wasn't just that there were a few poor people around. It was a situation of crushing poverty for the vast majority of people. And in that environment, people were suing one another. They were taking even the very scant possessions that the poor had. And so this would be a reality. Someone's taking your cloak away because it's the only valuable thing that you've got. And again, the law said, even if you take someone's cloak as a sort of insurance on a loan or something, you should give it back to them at the end of the day because it might be their only blanket to sleep in. So this was completely wrong. So for someone to sue you to take your cloak away was completely wrong and avaricious and greedy. So Jesus is saying, right, fine, so you're standing there in the court and they've taken your cloak away. Let's just get naked. Give them the whole thing. Take off your undershirt as well. Say, hey, literally, do you want the shirt off my back? Have the shirt off my back. In a shame honor culture, which is what we're talking about in the ancient world, that would be incredibly embarrassing and shaming to the people that you were doing that to. It would be exposing them to the harshness and the injustice of what they were doing. So Jesus is saying, look, if someone wants to do that to you, if someone wants to take everything, then give them everything and let them see just how unjust, how unloving they're being. The last one. Roman soldiers had the right to ask any passerby to carry their pack or any equipment or any burden at all for a mile. There were quite strict rules about this because they couldn't take people too far away from where they lived. But I could just, if I was a Roman soldier, I don't fancy carrying my heavy pack. So I just call a passerby and say, oi, you, carry my pack for a mile. And at the end of the mile, I'd maybe call another person. So you carry it for another mile. But as I say, there were strict rules that they could only carry for a mile. So let's just imagine, Roman comes up to you and says, carry my pack for a mile. No problem, Roman. Chapley, we're going along. And he's walking along thinking, he's pretty good. I've got this local carrying my pack. I can wander along, take a little rest. You get to the end of the mile and he says, all right, pop it down there. And you say, no, it's fine, I'll carry on. And off you go. And suddenly, the Roman is transformed from, here, carry my pack, to, oh, come back, come back. You're not allowed to do that. I'll get in dreadful trouble. I don't know why I've got a bit carry on there. It's gone a bit carry on Cleo, hasn't it? All my Romans turned into Kenneth Williams. Oh, come back, matron. Sorry. I don't know what happened there. I had a bit of a funny moment. Obviously, I need a cup of tea. Can you see how going the second mile transforms the dynamic of that relationship? We've gone from a master-servant, higher, lower, powerful, powerless. We've gone from that relationship to a relationship of equals. No, it's okay, mate, I'll carry your pack another mile. I'll carry it because I choose to carry it another mile. I've turned that dynamic. Can you see how everything Jesus is saying is about changing the power dynamic, turning it on its head? He offers us another way. And again, these aren't rules. This isn't, so you should go and do likewise today. Try and find someone to carry their shopping home and go an extra mile. Maybe you would. But the point is these aren't rules. They're sketches. They're cartoons, they're illustrations to give you the idea, to give us the idea. Our culture is vastly different from 2,000 years ago. We're living in a very different space and age. But God is calling us to the same kind of creative thinking. How do we change those situations of injustice? How do we change those power dynamics? How do we get creative in terms of changing the injustice in our society? One theologian says this, they're meant to shock the imagination. I love that. They're there to shock the imagination and instill a profounder insight into God's intention. The old ways of retaliation and self-protection must give way to a gentler, more magnanimous approach to those we deem enemies. And my final words today, as I just invite Dave and the band back to lead us in worship at the end, from Tom Wright. His advice is this. Think it through for yourself. What would it mean to reflect God's generous love despite the pressure and provocation, despite your own anger and frustration? Think about those situations that might be provoking that in you at the moment or in the world. Is it impossible? Well, yes, at one level. But again, Jesus' teaching isn't just good advice, it's good news. Jesus did it all himself and opened up the new way of being human. The Sermon on the Mount isn't just about how to behave. It's about discovering the living God in the loving and dying Jesus and learning to reflect that love ourselves into the world that needs it so badly. Let's just pray. Father, I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds and our imaginations. Lord, Holy Spirit, will you fill me and fill my brothers and sisters here and the folks joining us online. Fill our hearts, Lord. Fill our minds. Fill our thoughts. Lead us to a place of genuine metanoia, of repentance, of new beginnings as we are struck and undone. We have our eyes open, Lord, our blindness cast away as to the wonder and the glory and the grace of your kingdom. Lead us to that place of new beginning, of new creation, Lord. Let it be an explosion in our lives, Lord, that will lead us to many new and creative ways of expressing your love and your gospel in this world. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Okay, church, we're going to continue to worship now. So again, once again, if you are able to, do please stand and join with me as we worship. But if not, remain where you are, but let's just connect to the Lord. I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died.
died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. Then on the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trampled death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. For Christ the King. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. Oh, praise the name, church. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. He shall return in robes of white, the blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints. My gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise him.
Oh, praise the name, Lord.
We magnify your holy name. We magnify your holy name. Hallelujah. Oh Lord, yours is the name above all names. Oh Lord, we worship you. We lift up your name. Oh, we thank you for your presence. We thank you, Lord, for your touching of our lives, Lord. Throughout our lives, Lord, always being there with us, Lord. Thank you, God, for your word today. Thank you, God, for the way that you've touched lives in this place today, Lord. You've spoken to people directly, Lord. Lord, I thank you, God, for everything that you're doing for us, Lord. I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you do fill us with your spirit. Lead us by your spirit, Lord. Use us in this community. Use us in our families. Use us in our jobs, Lord. Lord, we thank you. We pray a blessing upon every single individual in this place today. Lord, you are good. You are amazing. And we thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.